I've been looking forward to this day that I could wear my khakis and my light blue shirt, like so many speakers do. That doesn't make me a preacher, though. And let me turn my timer on. Okay. There are some information sheets about the history of the Global Day of Prayer, which is today. The Pentecost Sunday in the year 2000. Pentecost Sunday follows Easter. Penta means 50, so it's 50 days after Easter every year. I used to think Pentecost Sunday was just something the Assembly of Gods invented, that it was just for Pentecostals, but really it is about the first fruits. You know, if you look it up, you'll see that Pentecost is now known to be a day they remember the giving of the law, but in the time of Christ, it was not that at all. It was about the first fruits. So do you ever wonder why Jesus told them to wait until the Holy Spirit came on Pentecost? It was because it was the first fruits of the harvest. All of those people that came to Jerusalem were going forth to gather the harvest in the nations all around the Roman world. So in the year 2000, some African Christians thought Pentecost Sunday should be a day of prayer and repentance and healing for their nation. And by the year 2006, it had spread to all the political nations on earth. A global day of prayer, beginning at the International Dateline in Fiji, and prayer for 24 hours for our nations. A global movement of God. Now, for 15 years, the focus was repentance and healing. And last year, the Global Day of Prayer was designated the International Day for the Unreached, which is absolutely appropriate, given that Pentecost is about the harvest, the first fruits. So here we are today in 2017, the 17th Global Day of Prayer and the second International Day for the Unreached. We are joining millions of Christians around the world right now to pray for repentance, healing, and for all nations. As a matter of fact, tonight at 7 p.m., you can join a Facebook Live event with David Platt and, who's that guy? Phil Stacey of American Idol. Who's a Christian, I guess. These guys are going to be doing a live Facebook event with lots of different speakers talking about the unreached. Now, maybe you don't even know yet what the unreached are, but just hold on. We're going to get there, okay? New Hope cares about making Jesus known where he is not known, not just in individuals' hearts, but among every tribe, nation, and language. Our mission statement is to bring new hope through the grace and peace of Jesus Christ to the local campuses, our communities, and countries around the world. Now, many churches only devote one Sunday a year to missions, and some folks decide this would be a good Sunday to skip, as they imagine slides of recent trips and relating some great need and pleas for money. Not so for New Hope. We have, from the very beginning, been a church with a local and global impact. So why do we need a mission Sunday? We don't. We don't need to do it. We want to. We get to. Oh, thank you, Danny. I didn't hear that. So we get to. And it's not about a recent trip or about who's going soon, as these are almost weekly occurrences here at New Hope. Shoeboxes are filled with gifts. Through rummage sales, lives are changed in Ethiopia. Missionaries visit, and we love their stories. The persecuted are prayed for. Refugees are helped, and much is done to bring the gospel to the ends of the earth, much of which I cannot share with you because this is going to go online, but if you want to hear about a lot of neat stuff that's happening through this church, come to our missions meeting. Contact Scott Davey, and he'll get you on the email list so you can join us. And even if you can't come to the meetings, maybe you hate meetings, get the email, and then you know what we're discussing, what's going on, and you can plug in that way. So, since we don't need to have a mission Sunday, I'm going to go ahead and do the benediction now. Would you help me? I think you can fill in the blanks. The Lord bless you and the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you. You all know that benediction, don't you? This benediction is known as the Aaronic blessing from the book of Numbers. God instructed Aaron and his sons, the priests, to use these words to bless the people. 3 weeks ago, we blessed our mothers with these words on Mother's Day. Do you remember that? We use it quite often here at New Hope. We see very similar words in the beginning of Psalm 67. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face shine on us, so that your ways may be known on the earth, your salvation among all nations. May the peoples praise you, God. May all the peoples praise you. May the nations be glad and sing for joy. For you rule the peoples with equity and guide the nations of the earth. May the peoples praise you, God. May all the peoples praise you. The land yields its harvest. God our God blesses us. May God bless us still so that all the ends of the earth will fear him. The psalmist uses the same familiar words but adds more by giving the reason for the blessing. So that your ways may be known on the earth, your salvation among all peoples. May the peoples praise you, O God. May all the peoples praise you. You know, we know that David was a man after God's own heart. I don't know where it says that in the Bible, but I've heard it, so I think it's in there somewhere. And I always wonder, what does that mean? Because you know what David did sometimes. But go through the book of Psalms and see how many times the word nation and peoples is in there. I think that's part of being after God's own heart, that his glory would just be expansive and spread throughout all the earth. So this sentence here, this part of Psalm 67, is on our wall on the map, out in the foyer, above the map. Unfortunately, the word nations and the map with its political boundaries may lead you to believe that these nations are political governing bodies. It does not. If you look at the portraits of people that we have surrounding the map, the drawings, the artwork of faces on both sides of the map, those are more like what the nations are described in Scripture, in both the Old Testament Hebrew and New Testament Greek. So what does all this have to do with finishing well the church? As you see, the message title is on your bulletin. Excuse me. A while ago, we did a series on finishing well that lasted for a few weeks, each week covering a different demographic in our church. Young people, singles, young families, middle-aged folks, and seniors. And it was around this time of year, because I remember the series was interrupted by Mother's Day and Father's Day messages. I asked the elders if teaching a finishing well the church might complete the series, but it wasn't going to fit. So today, I think of this Sunday's message as the last in that series, albeit very late, okay? So what does finishing well, or what others might call the end of the age, have to do with missions? I'm getting there, okay? Before we can think about finishing well, we need to know what is the finish line. Where are we going? You simply can't finish a race well, no matter how well you run, if you run in the wrong direction, right? So is the church in a race? If so, against who? Time? Against other worldviews? Global warming? Terrorism? How will it end? Will it end this August 21st with a solar eclipse? Some people are looking at that as a sign. You may think I'm very presumptuous to suggest that I know how or when it will end. Many have calculated and predicted the end of the world. Some claim to know it from the Bible. Some people have other predictors based on science or spiritual sources other than the Bible. Remember the Mayan calendar? I'm not claiming to have some revelation or special skill that has enabled me to know the exact date the end will come. I have no apocalyptic scare tactics or utopian promises. I simply have Jesus' answer to his students who questioned him on this topic. As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately. Tell us, they said, when will this happen and what will the sign of your coming and the end of the age be? Jesus answered, watch out that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, claiming I am the Messiah, and will deceive many. You will hear of rumors, wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you're not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. All these things are the beginning of birth pangs. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of many will grow cold, but the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. If you're reading along in your Bible, you might see that I skipped a whole lot of the really bad stuff that's listed here, because that's not the point, okay? So I didn't just selectively choose parts of this. It's just not relevant to the point. But there are a lot of other bad things listed here. And he says, but the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. There you have it. First, don't miss this. Jesus is returning. End of the age equals his return. No matter what your idea of end times theology, post-tribulation, pre-tribulation, rapture or not, utopian, such as Israel restored, or dystopian, or zombie apocalypse. One thing is for sure, if you believe Jesus' words here, this gospel must be preached to all nations, and then the end will come. It's been God's plan all along that every tribe language would know of his salvation. Multiculturalism and diversity are God's ideas, not the brainchild of postmodernism or academia. Take a look at Revelation 5:9 or 7:9. And they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred, tongue, people, and nation. So the disciples asked, when will you return? A when question, right? And as often happens when someone asks Jesus a question, it just made you have two more questions, right? So they asked when. And I'm going to elaborate on his answer by saying, okay, who are these nations? Where are they? And how will the whole world hear the gospel of the kingdom? That's where we're going. That's my three-point sermon. I'm just beginning now. Okay, who are the nations? Where are they? And how will the whole world hear? Who are these nations? Well, we got to define nations, right? It's important to know any vocabulary in any discipline. For example, let's look at runner terminology. I didn't have a lot of runners here last night, but I hope I get more help today. What does it mean when the runner talks about the wall? Any runners here want to tell us? What's the wall? Yep, you hit something, it's really hard, and you're not done yet. You have to keep going, right? How about the talk test? What's that? You ever heard of that? I think it's when you're running with someone, if you can't talk, you know, right? Is that what it is? Yeah, I failed a talk test even walking with somebody. Negative splits. Got that one? Yeah, you're right. Not because I'm a runner, but because I got it on the internet. How about a streaker? What's a streaker? Do we have any streakers in this church? A streaker is someone who does the same race year after year. You thought it was something else, didn't you? You see where the confusion can come with vocabulary? So, I once struck up a conversation with a woman, and it soon became clear that she defined evangelical different than I did. You see, to me, it means a Christian that believes Jesus taught us to share the good news. And further, evangelical Christians want to share the good news. This woman thought that evangelical was equivalent to fundamentalist. She put me in the category of Willsboro Baptist Church, you know? So even the word evangelical, I want to define that because we're going to use it later in the message here. So remember that evangelical means serious Christian, okay? Think of it that way. The word unreached, we're finally getting there, has been misunderstood for like 30 years. It does not mean unsaved, okay? I've heard people say, there are unreached here. Why do we care about those across the world? Well, that's not the usage of the word, okay? If unreached means saved, unsaved, that's true. But unreached is used differently. So before we get to that word, though, let's talk about the word nation. It's very important we understand the Greek word for nations is ethnos, from which we get our word ethnic. Its meaning is more like a people group or peoples, as Psalms had peoples with an S. In the Old Testament, the Hebrew word also means a gathering or a group or a tribe. When the Bible wants to talk about a political nation, they usually use the word kingdom, or maybe in a newer translation, empire. Okay, but nations in Psalms and in your Bible usually means a clan, people that are us, not them. Okay, there's boundaries. So a significantly large group, here's the missiological definition, a significantly large grouping of individuals who perceive themselves to have a common affinity for one another. Now, by that definition, we could be a people group, right? So I like this definition better. This one is an ethnic or racial group distinguished by its self-identity with traditions of common descent, history, customs, and language. Now, here's the important one. For evangelistic purposes, a people group is the largest group within which the gospel can spread without, or wait a minute, let me read it here. Within which the gospel can spread as a church planting movement without encountering barriers of understanding or acceptance. Okay? Doesn't that make sense that God would say reach every nation? Because within each nation, every people group, that gospel can spread. They reach their own. Jesus says, I will build my church. We make disciples. He will build the church. Okay? So an unreached people group, what does that mean? A people group which in there is no indigenous or native community of believing Christians able to evangelize this people group without cross-cultural assistance. Now, I've given you tons of words. They say a picture is worth 1,000 words, so how about a picture here? Here's North America, and I'll tell you what the colored dots mean. Each red dot represents an unreached people group, okay? Now, it doesn't mean they only live in that location. They got to put the dots somewhere, right? They don't have the whole map covered. But the red dots are an unreached people group. In North America or here in the U.S., it might be Yazidic Jews in New York City, or it might be an immigrant community of Sikhs in the Midwest somewhere. You know, it's a people group, all right? So the green dots, well, here's the magic number. Why are they unreached? The magic number is 2%. Less than 2% evangelical, there's that word again, less than 2% evangelical and no even professing Christians is unreached, okay? Now, the yellow dots are, there's still less than 2% evangelical, but there might be 50% professing Christian. In other words, they have access to the gospel, but they're still unreached peoples, these yellow dots. And the green dots are where there's more than 50% that call themselves Christians and greater than 2% evangelical. That's a modest number, 2%, I think, you know, to say these are the serious Christians that are gonna share the gospel. So let's look at another part of the world and see how the dots change. This is Southeast Asia, if you can't tell. And every red dot in this represents an unreached people group where there is no church. You know, where there is no church, the Bible has another word for that. It's called darkness, spiritual darkness. There is no church to even take the gospel to that group of people. So we've answered, you know, the disciples asked when, and we went further and said, okay, who are these nations? Now we're talking about where, right? So consider these facts. Only 4.1% of the world's population identifies as Bible-believing and born again. Most of the 1.6 billion Muslims on earth will never encounter a believer. 66,000 people a day die in unreached people groups. And as you can see from this map, easily there are 400,000 villages in India alone with no Christian presence. The church's race will finish when all nations have a church sufficient in size to disciple their group. Now, as long as we're on the question of where, where are they, I'd like to ask, well, where are the missionaries? Let's look at that. Here's a slide that kind of shows, just a graphic. I don't know if you can read it, but, you know, on the left it says people groups in the world. It's about 16,000, as we just defined them. And actually, it's, I think that says 6,000, but it's a little less now. Of the unreached people groups, we're making progress, okay? So there's unreached is about maybe a third. And if you go down, I don't know if you want to try to understand the whole chart, you see practicing Christians, of course, there'd be very few in the unreached side. But look at all foreign missionaries. 90% are in the reached part of the world. Now, there's a reason for this. You know, some of these places are hard to reach physically, and barriers of understanding and acceptance are huge. But my passion today is to tell you that some of the reason this great imbalance is here is because people don't understand the word unreached, and there's confusion in the church. Okay, that's part of the reason for this imbalance. So I just like to say, there are places where Jesus says the harvest is ripe. You know, sometimes missionaries get there, and the people are like, where have you been? You know, we had dreams years ago that a white man would come, or, you know. I mean, there are stories like that. So, that, you know, people need to go. It's not just because it's tough or scary or dangerous, all right? So, Jesus said, send laborers into the harvest, for the harvest is great and the laborers are few. That's our Luke 10 verse, okay? So the disciples asked when. We talked about who and where they are. Now let's talk about how will the church complete the Great Commission. With this kind of great need, it seems impossible. But I did hear, part of this Day of the Unreached, they send out tweets and all that stuff you can get, and I heard a man in an organization called Global Reach is the name of the organization, and he said, I don't know if this is correct, but I'm going to tell you, I think it's accurate as far as the idea behind it. When the church was born, there was one church for about 600 people groups around the Mediterranean. Today, there are over 600 evangelical churches like this for every one of these 6,000 or so unreached people groups. So if there's 600 evangelical churches for every group that needs prayer, this is absolutely doable, right? Okay, where am I? So when I was in India in January 2015, I was asking God to help me communicate this to a group of pastors there. And about 3 in the morning in India, you couldn't sleep because they have loudspeakers, and it's so loud there. Roosters crowing right outside my window, and I couldn't sleep anyway. And I'm asking the Lord to tell me, what do I share with these pastors here in India? And the Lord gave me a picture of the Boston Marathon finish line. And I argued with the Lord. I said, God, I need to be culturally relevant here. What do they know about the Boston Marathon? What do they think about that? And the Lord answered me and said, they know about the bombing. I thought, well, okay, you got to give me more, Lord. So as I meditated on this further, asking God for more, I found myself thinking about the crowds that were on the sidelines of the Boston Marathon, not in 2013, but in the following year, in 2014. You see, it was a dangerous place to be. Well, you could argue probably the safest place to be that next year, but, you know, it was a danger to be anywhere. There's a huge gathering. But who would miss their loved one crossing that finish line? Who would miss that glorious moment, even in the danger? And I felt the Lord wanted me to tell these pastors that the church around the world is watching the spread of the gospel among all nations, and India has the most of these unreached nations. We're like the people on the sidelines of the finish line. It may be dangerous, but what could keep us from intently watching the glorious finish? Though not physically present in India, we, the church, are ready to celebrate with the Indian church. I thought, do they even know what a strategic place they live and serve in? So as I thought about this finish line, it made sense to me that God would maybe have the geographic finish line of the Great Commission in India, because these people know how to celebrate. You know, if I were God, that's where I would choose. I mean, just look at the colors. They have 255 festivals a year, Hindu festivals. I mean, there's a party going on everywhere all the time, okay? So when I got back from India, there was a big snowstorm in Boston, and it was kind of cool because I had been thinking about this finish line, and then I got back and I saw that this image had gone viral because there was a man that went out and swept off the finish line during the snowstorm, and I felt like God said to me, he was telling me that I want you to be like this man. Keep that finish line in view. Just as the Boston finish line became a symbol of the city's resolve to overcome the bombings of 2013, the finish line of the Great Commission with the news that's available to us like never before should give us courage and strength to finish this race. After all, Jesus said, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." And also shortly after my return from India, I believe the Lord recalled to my memory a great finish I'd like to share with you. It was a horse race in 1973. In fact, it was the longest and final race of the Triple Crown. Secretariat had won the Kentucky Derby and the Preakness. But this race was a quarter mile longer, and no one knew if he could go that distance and keep the pace. He typically broke out of the gate last, staying behind around the first bend, and then passed the pack easily in a short burst of energy. Spoiler alert, I think you've probably seen this movie. It's been around a while, but he wins. But let's watch it. It's really great, great race.
Horses now loaded in. Secretariat surging from the gate. Secretariat away very well. Has good position on the rail. Secretariat driving immediately into the lead. Secretariat and Jam off to a surprisingly rapid pace.
He's going out too fast.
This is no good.
Mike Allen has third behind them, and it's twice a bridge for the trailer.
Why is he going to leave?
I don't know.
Go! Go! Go!
Chad pushing Secretariat into an even faster pace as they round the first turn.
He laughs at fear, afraid of nothing. He does not shy away from the sword. He cannot stand still when the trumpet sounds.
Sick of that? Yeah, great. 31 lengths, and his record time for all three races has never been beat. Now, like Secretariat, the church's strength will be tested as never before in the last days. An autopsy was done on Secretary's body, and it was discovered that his heart was 2.5 times larger than normal. Church, your heart is bigger than you think. What will the end of the age look like? What will be the sign of Jesus' coming? The sign will be that the gospel will be preached among all nations, all peoples, and all groups. Oh, happy day. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy. Now, on the cross, Jesus said, "It is finished." And I believe that when every tribe, nation, and people group has the gospel of the kingdom as a testimony, the Father will say to the Son, "It is finished. Go get your bride." Now, an ESP classic documentary, a person that was interviewed, Pat Lynch of the New York Racing Association, was there for this race. And he said, "It was like the Lord was holding the reins. Secretariat was one of his creatures. And maybe the Lord whispered to him, 'Go.' And that horse really went. It was a supernatural experience." Is God enlarging your heart to run to the nations or peoples? Is God whispering, "Go," in your ear? Is he asking you to be a laborer in the harvest, the gathering of the peoples? Is he asking you to help the church cross the finish line by being a mobilizer? Let's look back to Psalm 67. You see the bold print there? If you on first reading of this, it looks out of place. You know, it just says, "The fields will yield their harvest and God will bless us." You know, they're talking about peoples and nations, and then they talk about farming. Well, if you put that with Luke 10, you'll see what we're talking about. Jesus talked about the harvest. Was he talking about wheat or olives when Jesus said, "Pray for laborers for the harvest"? No, he meant people, or I should say peoples. The harvest is great, but the laborers are few. So I'd like to invite you to the next Luke 10 meeting, which is going to be June 25th here at 3 p.m. And we will be praying for refugees because it's World Refugee Sunday. And we will be wrapping up Ramadan on that day, which I forgot I wanted to mention. There's still some of these books praying for 30 days during Ramadan. And you see the last day is June 25th. So I thought, as they say in India, it would be an auspicious day to pray for the harvest, for the laborers. So June 25th, we'll be here at 3 p.m. And there'll be other churches here from all around the North Country. Might be, you know, we usually bring out maybe 12, 15, sometimes 20 people. But it's nice to get together with other churches in the North Country and pray, as Jesus said, laborers for the harvest. That's a mistake. It's June. I'm sorry. Thank you. It's June 25th. Did I say June? Okay. I'm right. But I made the slide, so I'm wrong too. Okay, so one more thing. Well, I guess that's it. That's it. I'm done. Yeah, the same table that has those surveys has these Ramadan books, and I think there might be quite a few gone last night, so if you really want one, there's children's versions too, which are great. So, that's it.